Bibles with me to Romans chapter 11. And we're going to look at one of the reasons why that baby had to be born is because we are sinners. And as Christians, we do not lose all of that sin either. We still wrestle with it. So in Romans chapter 11, the Apostle Paul is going to deal with an issue in the church at Rome that he doesn't like. He doesn't want to be there, but it is. And so he's having to give some godly counsel and admonition because the church has a problem that they need to resolve by the grace of God. So I'm going to start reading in Romans chapter 11, starting in verse 17, but we'll focus primarily on 18 through 22. So I'll read 17 through verse 22. But if some of the branches were broken off, and those would be the unbelieving Jews, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant towards the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right, they were broken off for their unbelief. But you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, He will not spare you either. Behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fail, severity. But to you, God's kindness. If you continue in His kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. Now, the church at Rome was basically a spiritual church, but they had a tendency towards pride and conceit and arrogance and lacked the gospel humility that all Christians should have. Some of the Gentiles were being tempted to look down with a degree of contempt on their Jewish brothers. Possibly both the Jews and the Gentiles were a bit cold towards each other within this church. So one of Paul's major purposes in this section of Romans 11, where he's talking about God's program with Israel and how believing Gentiles are being grafted into that, and how all of this is working out, he's having to deal with this issue of pride. And in these verses that we're going to look at this morning, verses 18 through 22, really tells us why we had to have Christmas, why we had to have a birth of a Savior. Because not only are we totally depraved by nature in our unregenerate condition, is that the church still sins. And we still wrestle with problems and issues, just like the church at Rome here is wrestling with this sin of pride. This is one of the most fitting admonitions, because pride is really one of the root sins, if not the root sin, of our fallen nature. It was behind the fall of Satan. It was behind the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden. Both were tempted to be like God and to be equal with God. And this is nothing but self-idolatry, which is nothing but pride. The greatest sin of the human race, the sin that finds its way into almost everything we do, the sin that is the very backbone of our sinful nature, is pride. And all people struggle with that. A couple months ago, I gave an address to some pastors, and the topic of my address was the minister's greatest sin. And you might wonder what that greatest sin is. There are a lot of them, but the one I sought to emphasize, and I think is at the top of the list, is pride. And if that's the case for those who are held to a higher standard, I think it's going to be the case for all of us. I really think that our depraved nature has as its backbone the issue of a proud heart. I think we all have that, and we all wrestle with that. Even in the book of Romans so far, my goodness, Romans chapter 1, one of the things that Paul had to rebuke and expose the Gentiles on is that they were arrogant. In Romans chapter 2, he had to point the finger at the Jews and said, you are boastful in your pride about the law and your pride about circumcision. You are arrogant too. And once you become saved and born again and become a child of God and the Holy Spirit dwells in your heart, we still don't conquer these kinds of things. They don't dominate us by the grace of God because we are a new creature in Christ. But that old flesh, that old sin, that principle of evil is still there, and it still manifests its ugly head even within our life as a child of God. That's true with the Church of Rome. The Gentiles were becoming arrogant towards their Jewish brothers and sisters in Christ. And Paul is dealing with this sin not only here in this passage but in other places in Romans. For example, look at Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Why the exhortation? Because Christians were starting to think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. Look at verse 16 of Romans chapter 12. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Again, what's the root problem there? It's pride. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. Why do we judge one another? Because of pride. And all of chapter 14 is really dealing with this issue that, brother, don't judge your brother. And when we judge one another, it's because we think we're superior, because we're better, and that's an issue of pride in our heart. It's not to say we're not to deal with sin. We certainly are, or heresy. Certainly are. But the issue of pride and judgmentalism is very much a problem. So what Paul is dealing with in Romans chapter 11 is the Gentile segment of the church primarily, and their propensity to be arrogant towards the Gentiles. Now, I want to go over a number of reasons that Paul gives in these verses why Gentile believers should not be arrogant. And these reasons are going to marshal a case against pride and arrogance in the church. Notice the first thing he says to these Gentiles in verse 18. Do not be arrogant toward the branches, that is, the Jewish branches that were cut off. Or for that matter, even the believing Jews that were still in the church. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. Now, this is the first reason why Gentiles should not be arrogant. And really, when you bring this whole issue up, we need to recognize that the wisdom that Paul is giving in this passage is for us as well. Because it's possible within local churches that one faction can become arrogant towards others. It may not be an ethnic type issue, but it could be other areas in which we may differ. But he's telling the Gentiles here, you need to remember that you don't support the root, but the root supports you. Now, who is the root? Remember from last week, we saw that the root is basically the patriarchs that were chosen by God's sovereign grace, and that they, the root, supports the tree. So that even though the Gentiles are being grafted into the tree, they shouldn't be arrogant towards their Jewish brothers and sisters, because ultimately it's the Jewish root, you see, that supports them. They don't support the root. Branches never do that. It's always the root supports the branches. Now, several things here. They were not to be arrogant. He says in verse 18, do not be arrogant. Now this refers to that sinful pride, that feeling of superiority. And I think some of the Gentiles might have been looking down their long nose at the Jews and realizing that they, in their mind, were really secondary citizens within the church, that they were actually broken off and by nature were no longer on the tree. And probably this arrogance is looking at the Jewish believers from this perspective. Some of the reasons behind their arrogance could have been, well, we Gentiles are now the majority in the church, and they probably were. These Jews, even the Jews within the church, certainly the ones that are outside the church, they have rejected Christ, the ones outside the church. The ones inside the church, well, they're a smaller number, which again, they probably were. And that's a sign maybe of God's displeasure on them. We've been grafted in as Gentiles. We're now enjoying their blessings because as a nation, as a whole, has rejected the Lord Jesus. They've rejected the gospel. So that's bad. No doubt God is punishing them. He's judging them. He's hardening their heart. That's what Paul taught in verses 8 through 10. The Jews are guilty of crucifying Christ. And if you take all this together, the Gentiles now realizing that they are receiving the benefits from the rich root, they could easily become arrogant towards these Jewish believers in the church, and maybe Jews in general. Could be both categories. So this arrogance was growing within the church. The Gentiles began to think that they were superior. They had replaced the Jews. The Jews were now cast off and rejected because of their sins, so that now they are second class, they're inferior. But what Paul is reminding them of here at the end of verse 18 is that the root supports you, and that root is basically Jewish. It began with Abraham, went through Isaac and Jacob. That's a Jewish tree. It started out being Jewish. And the Gentiles need to remember the words of our Lord to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, verse 22, when He said to this Gentile woman, "You worship that which you do not know. We, that is the Jews, worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." See, the Gentiles need to remember that. We need to never be arrogant towards the Jews. God started His covenant blessings through Abraham. And that became the nation of Israel, became the Jewish nation. And salvation comes out of them. They are the root. The patriarchs are the root. We must never forget that. God started His covenant blessings with Abraham, and it became a Jewish plan with a Jewish people and a Jewish tree. And the unbelievers were cut off, yes. Believing Gentiles were grafted on, yes. But it's still, by nature, a Jewish tree. We're true Jews now in Christ Jesus. But it's the root, it's this Jewish beginning that really we have to draw our strength from. Our blessings flow from the root to us, and we must never forget that. We also must never forget that as God sovereignly chose Abraham and Isaac, not Ishmael, and Jacob, not Esau, that the reason why anybody is in this tree is because of God's sovereign grace. So that there's no room for arrogance. You Gentiles, don't forget that if you're grafted into the tree, it's because God has chosen you. Just as He chose Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And election always is an argument against pride and arrogance. We must always remember that within the body of Christ, we are there by God's choosing. So that we can't boast. Arrogance is completely inappropriate. So we are supported by the root. God began this covenant work with Abraham, and it became Jewish, and we as Gentiles should never forget that. You know, there's a lot of racism going on out there today. I mean, just look at, there's racism in our country. There's people that hate Jews. I mean, now. Look at the terrorists. Islam hates Jews. They hate Christians too. But there's just this propensity towards this racist mindset. And of course, Paul is trying to chop it down, that sin. because it's totally inappropriate. It dishonors God. The second argument that he brings to try to humble these Gentiles so that they're not arrogant towards these Jewish branches is just to remind them in the context, number two, that we are from a wild olive tree. Don't forget that. He mentioned that in verse 17, where he says, "And you," talking about you Gentile believers, "being a wild olive." We're a wild olive. He emphasizes it really in verse 24. "And if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree," we need to remember where we come from. We don't come from that Jewish tree. We don't come from that cultivated olive tree. We're by nature from a wild olive. An olive that was outside the covenantal garden. A tree that God didn't really care for. He didn't cultivate it. He didn't prune it. He didn't fertilize it. That's where we come from. The rejected hordes of the nation. So we should never be arrogant. We need to remember where we've come from. You read Romans chapter 1 and you read about the Gentiles and how they could see God's glory in the heavens. But did they bow down and worship God? No, they turned to idols. That's our root. That's our tree. God gave us over to a reprobate mind. That's the people we come from. So there's no glory in that whatsoever. We need to remember that. Number three, the third argument. We need to remember that faith is the only reason for being grafted into the tree. Look at verse 20, first part of it. "Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith." That is, your inclusion in the tree is totally by faith. Your initial grafting is by faith. Your maintenance, your perseverance in the tree is by faith. It's all by faith. The word "to stand" here in verse 20, "you stand by your faith," means to be basically grafted into the tree, to be a part of a tree, to enjoy the blessings from the rich root. It means that we possess those blessings, we enjoy them, that we're a part of the tree. We're standing in the blessings that come from being a branch grafted into that tree. And we're standing by faith. If it's by faith, it's also by grace. And it's not by works. So we're not there because we were good. We're not there because we were better. We're there by faith, only by faith. And that excludes all boasting and all works. So there's nothing really that we can boast about. Remember Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast." So Paul wants to burst the bubble of their pride by reminding them that the only reason they're in the church and grafted into the tree is because of this God-given grace, this gift of faith. So what's there to boast in? The root supports us. We don't support the root. We come by nature from a wild olive tree, and we're only in the tree by the gift of faith that God gives. There's no boasting there whatsoever. The idea is to remind the Gentiles again that they are a part of this tree only by their faith, and that they're really not that special as they think they are. And you know, the arrogant heart and the proud heart always thinks that, you know, really I'm pretty special, or I'm better, or I'm superior. Paul wants to uproot that sin. I've got a friend, and y'all have a friend, who's a member of this church. I won't tell you who it is. Well, I might, if you really want to know, I might tell you. But he has an email name, and I loved it the first time I saw it. It goes like this: "Nobody too special." And that really summarizes, I think, the heart and soul of what Paul is trying to communicate to these Gentiles. You know, really, you're nobody too special. Don't think of yourself as being special. You're not special. You are what you are by the grace of God. And don't ever forget that. It's by God's grace. It's not because of anything in you. It's by God's grace. Don't ever forget that. You're in the tree only by faith. And that faith even is something you can't boast in, because it's by God's grace. And we can get that from other verses like Romans 12:3 and other places like that. The fourth argument against their arrogance is Paul tells them that really they should fear God, for He will cut you off too for unbelief. Talking to Gentiles. Fear God. Look at verse 20 at the end of the verse and then verse 21. He says, "Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, He will not spare you either." He begins at the end of verse 20 by saying, "Do not be conceited, but fear." Conceit here means just to have high thoughts about ourselves. Don't do that. Don't be conceited. Don't think of yourself as high and lofty and good and mighty and all this kind of stuff. Don't be conceited. But rather fear. And the idea here is fear God. And this is the biblical idea of fearing God, which combines both reverential thoughts of God's majesty and glory, and along with that, a healthy concern of God's discipline and judgment for sin. Our God is a consuming fire. We need to be aware of that. We need to fear God. And then he adds to this in verse 21, "For if God did not spare the natural branches, He will not spare you either." So the exhortation, what he's trying to do is to make them aware again of just the grace of God. And if any one of them should find themselves falling short of that grace, God isn't going to spare you Gentiles. If He didn't spare the Jews in their unbelief, you think He's going to spare you from a wild olive tree? You think He won't cut you off in a split second if true grace isn't found in your heart and life? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 12 reminds us, "The one who thinks he stands should beware lest he fall." And that's because within any church, you always have some who are counterfeits. You always have some who claim to be true believers and a true part of the tree that end up not really being a part of that tree. And so the Apostle Paul is just warning these believers, look, you need to fear God. You're only on here because of your faith. And if you ever turn your back on God, God will cut you off. And that doesn't mean you'll lose your salvation. We'll deal with that in another study. But he's telling them, you need to fear God. Don't be arrogant and boastful, because you don't have a right to the tree. By nature, you're not a part of that tree. Don't be arrogant. You need to realize it's by grace. You need to fear God. And then finally, number five, the fifth reason why they shouldn't be arrogant. Kindness of God's mercy and grace is the reason for the Gentiles being in the tree by faith. The severity of God is a reference, I think, to God's judgment upon those who do not believe. God's severity is His wrath. And it's something that Paul has emphasized throughout the book of Romans. He started in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, about the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness. And then from on in through chapter 1 and chapter 2, and you see it throughout these other chapters, God's severity or God's wrath upon sinners. And that's what he's telling the Gentiles they need to consider. They need to behold. They need to think about. They need to think about both sides of God's character. They need to think about God's kindness, because that's the only reason you're on the tree is God's kindness. And you need to think about God's severity, because if you ever show up not to be a true believer, you're going to have the wrath of God upon you. You need to recognize this. You need to let this humble you. Never abandon your faith, Paul in effect is telling them. for it will indicate that your faith was defective from the start, and you will face a holy and an angry God. Notice at the end of verse 22 that you will have God's kindness if you continue in His kindness, otherwise you will be cut off. You see the importance of perseverance here. See, true grace and true faith perseveres. And I think we need to make sure that when we hold to this doctrine that we call once saved, always saved, that we make sure that we attach to that the biblical doctrine of perseverance. Once saved, always saved sometimes is distorted into the idea that, hey, I can get saved today and basically live any way I want to. I can disobey God. I can do whatever I want, but I'm saved. Once saved, always saved. Well, that's really a misrepresentation. Once saved, always saved. That's true if you're truly saved. But with that salvation comes grace, comes a desire to persevere, comes a desire to please the Lord and obey the Lord and honor the Lord. There's perseverance that is a part of that gift as well. And Paul is merely saying here that if you have God's kindness, persevere. Persevere. Continue in His kindness. Because if you don't continue in His kindness, then it'll show that you weren't genuinely of His grace to begin with. Now, I want to take this section now and take the main exhortation against pride and arrogance and really kind of aim it at the church. Because I think it's important that we do not abide in pride. We see how Paul is dealing with it in the church at Rome. And I think we need to recognize that this isn't dealing with just a situation that occurred 2,000 years ago, but it hasn't occurred since. Pride continues to dwell in the church, in our church, continues to dwell in Christians, in us. And we need to recognize that and let the warnings and the exhortations of the Apostle Paul sink home in our hearts also. Let me go over a few points. Can Christians struggle with pride today? Well, absolutely we can. I think this is probably one of the greatest problems in the church today is our pride. Spurgeon once wrote, "There is nothing into which the heart of man so easily falls as pride." Then later on he wrote, if killed, pride revives. If buried, it bursts the tomb. You may hunt down this fox and think you've destroyed it, and lo, your very exultation is pride. Pride has been the Achilles heel of the human race ever since Adam and Eve. My goodness, just read your Bible. I'm amazed at how many great people suffer with pride. King Uzziah was afflicted because of his stinking pride. Hezekiah became proud, and God had to deal with him. Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, King Herod, even the disciples. You know what sin is recorded twice of the disciples? The only one I'm aware of that basically all of them were guilty of twice. They had to be rebuked twice by Christ. You know what it was? Which one of us is the greatest? I mean, is that not pride? Is that not wanting the place of superiority and the place of honor? It's pride. It's arrogance. It's conceit. And it lives in our hearts. It's in your heart. It's in my heart. Pride can have many, many manifestations. Of course, there can be a national pride, kind of like what the Gentiles were wrestling in the church at Rome. Sense kind of an ethnic pride where we Gentiles are better than those Jews. We need to be careful against this. You know, we can even become proud of America. You know, it makes me sick when these people talk about how good America is. We're not good people. We have sinned so much in the sight of God. If God just opened up the earth and let us all fall straight to hell, we would deserve it. You know, this idea that America, we're good people, is a lie. We're a blessed people. praise God for the blessings that we have. I wouldn't want to live anyplace else. But it's not because we're good. It's not because we're better. It's because God is good. That's why America is blessed. But to say that we're a better nation because we're a better people is that sin of pride. We can become proud of our knowledge. We can become proud of our theology as a church. You know, sometimes we can even become proud of our ignorance. I run into Christians that are actually proud of just how dumb they are. It's almost like the more Bible that you know, the more unspiritual you are. People can be proud of just about anything. We can become arrogant of our giftedness, of our successes, of our talents. We can show this pride in self-love and self-esteem, all the psychobabble that's going on today, self-importance, self-righteousness, self-exaltation. We boast, we think we're superior, we think we're better, that our ideas are better than other people's, our deeds are better, and people better not criticize us. They shouldn't tamper with our ideas. That our ways are best, and woe to the person who tries to do it differently. What is that? We want to be first in line. We want to have the biggest piece of pie. We want to have the best seat or the best toy. Pride makes us not want to listen to others. Pride makes us want to do it our own way and not other people's. Pride results in despising others. We elevate ourselves, we demote others, we ridicule and poke fun at even our brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm guilty of this sometimes. So maybe their theology isn't as clean and sterile and pure as my theology. And I begin to think that I'm better. But that's a lie. My theology is better, I think. But that's not because I am better. It's because God in His mercy, who gives light and gives truth, chose to give truth to me, I hope. And if some of my brothers and sisters don't have the truth that I think they ought to have, it's not because I'm better. So I don't need to ridicule them. And I don't need to make fun of them and scoff at them. They're my brothers and sisters in Christ. How can I gloat and become arrogant for what I've received from God? And have we not received everything? And yet Christians can have this arrogant, proud attitude. Lord, forgive me. Pride in our heart, even as Christians, makes us blame others and justify ourselves. Husbands, wives, ever have arguments? Someone ever point out something negative, and what's our first tendency? Justify ourselves, blame somebody else. Is that not true? Pride causes us to become quick-tempered, angry, easily offended, insist on doing things our way, refuse to humbly yield to others. Pride makes us very slow to apologize when we're wrong. You ever had that? Say something bad or wrong or unloving or unkind or do something stupid, and it's pointed out to me that I've done something ugly or said something or whatever, and how long does it take to apologize? Why the delay? It's pride. I don't want to humble myself. I don't want to admit that I'm wrong. That's pride. Pride makes us selfish, focused on me and mine and not others. It's what I want and my happiness and my pleasure. That's pride. Pride makes me discontent. I deserve better. I deserve more. That's pride. Pride causes arguments. Pride makes us upset and angry when we don't get our way. Pride results in hurt feelings when we're not recognized. Pride makes children disobey their parents. Pride makes children say ugly things to other children. Pride makes children say bad things and disrespectful things back to their parents. Pride makes children not obey and honor and love their parents. That's pride. Pride makes friends go their separate ways. Pride causes marital problems, divorce. It divides families. Pride causes cold shoulders, silent treatments, desires for revenge, and an unforgiving spirit. Pride is behind international conflict. Pride is behind war. Maybe Chrysostom, one of the early church fathers, was right when he called pride the mother of hell. Because pride ultimately keeps us from turning to Christ, the only fountain of grace. It's pride. So can Christians suffer from pride? Yes, I do. And probably you do too, sir. What are the qualities of a proud heart? Well, a couple of things. Number one, when we're proud and manifesting pride like this, the heart is not right with God. Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4 says, "Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him." Secondly, we're deceived. We're deceived first about our abilities, and then we're deceived about the very presence of pride in our heart. Obadiah chapter 1 verse 3 says, "The arrogance of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the cliffs of the rock and the loftiness of your dwelling places, who say in your heart, 'Who will bring me down to earth?'" See, they thought they were invincible. Their pride, their arrogance. Well, we're up here in the mountains. We're up in the cliffs. Nobody's going to get us. Nobody's going to take us down. See, they were totally deceived. Pride deceives the heart. Judges chapter 7, verse 2. The Lord had to tell Gideon, "Look, I'm cutting your troops down, buddy. Way low." They started out with what? I meant to look this up. I think 22,000. They were reduced down to 200. Why? Well, the Lord told Gideon, He said, "Lest you become boastful and say, 'By my own power has delivered us from the Midianites.'" See, they would have been deceived by their pride. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17, Moses had to warn Israel, "Look, when you go in the land and you get all the blessings from the land and you eat from the trees and the grapes and all the good stuff, the land flowing with milk and honey, and you're building your houses and life is good and you're prosperous, you need to be careful lest you say in your heart, 'My power, my strength of my hand made me this wealth.'" You need to be careful because that's pride, that's arrogance. You didn't do it. God gave it to you. Who gave you your mind? Who gave you your strength? Who gave you your ability? God gives it. And we deceive ourselves and we start thinking, "My, how good we are in what we do." That's all the blessing of the Lord. Pride will always take credit for our blessings. And in general, pride just always makes us think too highly of ourselves. I love that description of Calvin concerning the pride of the human heart when he said, you know, we basically hop around like toads and imagine ourselves gliding gracefully like a racing stallion. Or it's like that woodpecker who landed on that dead tree, landed on the trunk of a dead tree, and he cocked his head back and he was going to give it a mighty blow. And at the very split moment that his beak hit that dead tree, a lightning bolt hit it at the same time. Well, the lightning bolt just knocked the woodpecker down on the ground and it split the tree from top to bottom into, and the whole tree just fell over. And the woodpecker got up on his little legs and just, you know, amazed at what he had, you know, supersonic boom and everything. And he felt the end of his beak and he said, "My, look what I've done." It's just that
total self-deception pride brings to her heart.
The third thing it does, the qualities of a proud heart, is it's just ultimately bottom line self-idolatry. Pride at the core wants to exalt self and make it the God we serve. We really want to sit on the throne of God, just like Satan wanted to. In Isaiah 14, verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. And pride, ultimately, that's what it wants to do. Well, what are the consequences of pride? Well, we forget the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 14. Moses says, when your heart becomes proud, you forget the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. We forget God. A proud heart forgets God. Why? Because we're too in focus with what I'm doing that we forget the Lord. Next, we give no return to God for our blessings. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 25. But Hezekiah gave no return for the benefit he received because his heart was proud. A proud heart doesn't return thanks to the Lord. A proud heart doesn't give any return back to the Lord. Why? Because we did it. We think we did it. So we're not quick to praise God and give thanks to God and bless the name of the Lord for our blessings, because we forget that. And so we forget the Lord, and therefore we give no return to God for our blessings. Next, the consequence of pride is to disobey God. Nehemiah 9:29, they acted arrogantly and did not listen to thy commandments, but sinned against thy ordinances. A proud heart is more concerned about doing its will, its way, than God's will, God's way. Next, pride will go before, and these consequences are dishonor, destruction, stumbling, pride, and God will bring you life. A bunch of Proverbs address that. The consequences of pride is that ultimately God will dishonor you and me, destroy, cause us to stumble, and bring us low. What does God think of pride? Well, He's opposed to it. God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. The reason why God's opposed to it is because pride is evil. James 4:16. But as it is, in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. That's why God's opposed to it, because pride is evil. God hates it. Proverbs 6:16 and 17. There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven, which are an abomination to Him. And the very first one on the list is haughty eyes, arrogant eyes, conceited eyes. God hates that. Next, it's an abomination to Him. Proverbs 16:5. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished. And lastly, God will tear down their house. For the Lord will tear down the house of the proud. Proverbs 15:25. Well, in conclusion, arrogance, a proud heart, existed in the church at Rome. And if we're honest with ourselves, it exists in our hearts as well. Several things in conclusion, I think, that we need to remind ourselves as we work our way out of this passage. Just remember these things. Arrogance is often the first step towards apostasy. Arrogance is often the first step towards apostasy. And if not apostasy, then at least spiritual decline. See, pride will always bring a spiritual loss. Look at the Jews. That's why they were cut off the trees. Because of their pride against the Gentiles. And now the Gentiles are returning the favor, and if they're not careful, they too will be cut off. Lucifer was cast out of heaven because of his pride and arrogance. Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden because of pride and arrogance. Arrogance is often the first step towards apostasy. That's why we must deal with it in our heart. I mean, when you sense a proud thought coming into your mind, you ought to immediately recognize it as sin and jerk it out of your thought life by the grace of God, because of where it's ultimately trying to lead you and what it's ultimately trying to do to you.
Remember, secondly, that the antidote to pride is to know and fear God. That's the point of verse 20. Don't be conceited, but fear. And then in verse 22, behold then the kindness and severity of God. See, the proud heart needs to behold God's greatness and God's glory. Because a proud heart thinks too highly of itself and too lowly of God. A humble heart thinks highly of God and lowly of itself. We need to focus on the character of God. We need to see both sides of God's character, His loving side and His wrathful side. We need to let God be God. One of the problems of the psalmist, that God had to rebuke them when he told them, look, you thought that I was just like you. A proud heart is always demoting God down. The antidote to pride is to know and fear God, to see God for who He is, to exalt God, to worship God, to see ourselves for who we are. To recognize that we only deserve God's severity. And then lastly, we just need to clothe ourselves daily in humility. Remember the things that Paul told the Gentiles in the Church of Rome. Review those things from time to time. They're good for the soul. We need to hear them as well. We need to clothe ourselves in humility. Remember the words of Paul to the Philippian church. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you, regard one another as more important than himself. If you need to boast, sure, go ahead and boast. Just boast in the Lord. Boast in the cross. That's what we should be boasting in. Don't boast in yourself. Galatians 6:14, Paul's words, and we need to get this in our heart. But may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. You know what happens when you boast in the cross? When you boast in the cross, what does the cross tell you about yourself? See, when you boast in the cross, that's my boasting. It's in the Lord of glory that died on the cross. And when we boast in the cross and make that our only boasting, you can't do that without a lowly, humble view of yourself. Because the cross tells me that I am nothing but a hell-deserving sinner. The cross tells me that I have fallen short of God's glory. The cross tells me that I am unworthy, that I'm a proud sinner that deserves the wrath of God. The cross tells me that it was my sin that was so atrocious that the Son of God had to go through the humiliation of the cross to save me. That He had to sacrifice that to save me. So that if anything, if we boast in the cross, then we should humble ourselves in the dust and recognize that all that we have, all that we are or ever hope to be, is by the grace of God. And that I am saved not because I'm good or not because I'm better, but because God's grace is marvelous. We need to boast in the Lord. Well, I don't know about you, but I constantly need God's grace in this area. And it's the people that have the least to boast about that seem to wrestle with it so much. But may God give us a humble heart. And may we glory and boast in Jesus Christ alone. Let's pray. Father, we have all experienced the damage and the wreckage of pride in our life. And Lord, maybe some of us even this morning have come here with a heart full of pride. Maybe there's things that we've done and things that we've said that we haven't humbled ourselves. Maybe we need to ask forgiveness. Maybe we need to repent. Maybe we need to just not be so self-centered. And Lord, like the brothers from the Gentile stock needed to be admonished in arrogance, Lord, maybe we do too. Father, keep us mindful
of where we come from, the wild olive tree, Lord, that we grew from. May we never think more highly of ourselves than we should. Or may we think of others as being more important than ourselves. May we quickly repent and cast out pride when it manifests its ugly thoughts in our mind or in our actions or our words. Lord, give us this grace. May that humble, sweet spirit of Jesus Christ live in us. May we have the attitude of John the Baptist, whose heart desire was that Christ would increase and that he would decrease. May we have that humble spirit of Paul, who said, I'm the chief of sinners, not worthy to be called an apostle. I'm the least of the apostles. I'm nothing. All the growth that comes from my ministry, that's God's doing. May we have that humility of heart and spirit. And may the love and the unity within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ grow because of our humble, loving hearts. Help us with these things, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' mighty name.